The armies of darkness are set in array. The onslaught relentless. Who will stand in their way? The call rings out for soldiers stand up in the night. The orders are simple. Stand up and fight. Stand up for right. Join in the fight to lead this world from darkness to everlasting light. Marching onward through the faith one day will be sized. Child of God, put on your armor. Stand up for right. The battle surrounds us. There is no retreat. Choose courage or compromise. Victory or defeat. The fires of hell are burning while others around you fall. Commander is returning. Can't you hear him call? Stand up for right. Join in the fight to lead this world from darkness to everlasting light. Marching onward through the faith that one day will be sized. Child of God, put on your armor. Stand up for right. Stand up, stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, fight to lead this world from darkness to everlasting light. Marching onward through the faith that one day will be sight. Child of God, put on your armor. Stand up for right. Marching onward through the faith that one day will be sight. Child of God, put on your armor. Stand up for right. For right.
All right, it's great to be here tonight. Real privilege. I'm always honored to be here and preach. I know Pastor Angel and Mrs. Angel are traveling. So I have several things I'd like to say before we get started, because, hey, Brother Luke, good to see you. And I was wondering where he was at the beginning, but anyway, maybe you wonder why in the world I'm here. We came to the States, my brother Eli and I came from different directions for my parents' 50th anniversary. So I just want to praise God for my parents and, you know, all that they have meant in my life, because I think that there is, even with all the teaching and preaching that I've had throughout the years, I think my dad had the biggest formulative influence on me, and I praise God for that. So basically, two and a half weeks ago, my brother calls me from Cambodia, Eli. And he said, listen, Yura and I, some of you all know Yura, up at Fairhaven, and they said, we have some airline miles. We're kicking this around. Maybe if you pay the fees for these free tickets, you know, when you get free tickets, you still have to pay fees. So if you pay the fees, we'll get you here. And of course, all 10 of us loved getting together. We were all together almost 2 years ago. And Eli decided, listen, if you can go, I'll try to go. So we had already, back in the spring, we had just come to terms with the fact that there was no way we could come. And all 8 of the others, and my brothers and sisters, were all going to be here, be together. And so we kept it from them. And we showed up, flew in last Thursday, and went down to Missouri. And then on Saturday, they had this huge get-together at the church there and at this big fellowship hall. And we had prepared these videos for them from our family and, of course, from Eli's family. Our families weren't able to come with us, of course. But so they watched these videos and felt bad that we're not with them and, you know, wasted some emotions on us there. And then Eli and I came walking in. We both had beards and hats and sunglasses. And they didn't even recognize us immediately. But it was a very emotional time, of course, when they finally found out who it was. And we walked in and said some things and, oh, we're all here. And so it was just a tremendous, tremendous blessing. A huge surprise just blew everybody out of the water. It literally, people couldn't compute. Several of them were frozen in place. They couldn't. We just saw you on the wall, you know, on the video. But anyway, just praise God for the ability to do that. I had long ago already given up that we could do this. And so just to be able to do it is a great blessing. Flying out tomorrow to go back to Belarus. So appreciate your prayers for my flights. Eli is on his flight already tonight. So actually him coming in, he had 3 layovers from Siem Reap in Cambodia. And he was over 40 hours in transit. And then on top of that, he got sick. Sicker than a dog, as they say. And came in, poor guy, wiped out. And so anyway, we got him down to Missouri, though, and we were all together. So praise God for that. Catch you up a little bit on the work in Belarus. If you've seen, I don't know which letter is out there the last, but we praise God. Recently, we were able to baptize a young lady who has been, actually, she got saved some years ago. And it's a huge step in Belarus to get baptized. There's a lot of cultural and family things that keep people from getting baptized. And we're praising the Lord that Nanea got baptized. She's already just turned 24. Unbelievable. And still single, but trying to serve God, live for the Lord. And we're just really thankful for her. And then since the summer during VBS, we've got a couple we've been able to work with, a couple of new families. One man who we think is saved. His wife is for sure not. But they're very interested, and I'm just really praying that we'll be able to break through to them. Of course, there's this natural, as you folks all know, very strong natural suspicion of Americans and so on that we deal with. But every place has its specific difficulties. So we definitely don't feel that we have some special, you know, difficulties that other people don't necessarily have. I was hoping that the first time, I planned that the first time I come back after Pastor and Mrs. Angel were over there a year ago, they were there from basically the 6th through the 11th or the 5th through the 11th of October, so just over a year ago. We had an incredibly good time. We had the best time. We had several really, really good services. Really great. A lot of people came. Really good preaching. And, of course, we just had a great time. It was, I think, the greatest encouragement to Gina and I that we've experienced since we've been there. It was really, really, really huge. My pastor actually came one time some years ago, but he didn't bring his wife. And I was blessed. I was, you know, of course, but I really, really appreciated Mrs. Angel coming along especially to be able to fellowship and just be a blessing to my wife. So I wanted to thank you folks as well for letting him go and helping him go. And we praise God for them having been there. And I appreciate you folks being behind all that. And then I want to thank Brother Luke for the work that you've done for Brother Vladimir for all these now 3 years. And Vladimir and TJ, they're both in their families and their ministries. They're just a great blessing. And I appreciate their, you know, their long-term faithfulness. So praise the Lord for that. As you know, TJ and Karina have their first little boy, little Matthew. And he's just over a month old. Tomorrow will be 5 weeks old. And we're so thrilled for them. And, of course, we love this little guy ourselves a lot. They're working on their documents for him so that they can come back to the States and finish raising support. Karina got her visa, and they're doing documents for the baby now for them to be able to come back for 6 months to finish raising support. And, of course, they are a really, really great blessing to us, and we will miss them really a lot. Just really good people, and it's great to have somebody who has basically the same ministry philosophy, and then, of course, all the other stuff. That we just don't have big numbers of folks to even fellowship with. Of course, our main fellowship, and I was saying this to my church down in Missouri over the weekend, that people often ask us how many, you know, about American missionaries or whatever being in Belarus. And there really aren't very many. There are about 4 or 5 independent Baptist families there in all of Belarus that we know. Used to be a lot more, and of course for different reasons, for health, and several of them were deported. Our brother Decker, you all know the Deckers, and so on. But, you know, our real fellowship is just with our Belarusian brethren. I mean, we're very, very close. We praise God for them. They're our family, you know, so they're in there. But sometimes we don't, for me personally, I notice that I don't get enough men fellowship. There's more ladies in the churches there. And when I come back to the States, one thing I really, really enjoy wherever I go is just to be able to fellowship more with like-minded men. It's a great blessing. So anyway, TJ and Karina, praise God. Pray for them as they go back to the States, and I appreciate your prayers and support as well for them. We've been, of course, praying and keeping up with the situation with your grandmother, Mrs. Angel, and we're just thankful that she's able to get out of the hospital today, and just praying for, of course, Brother Angel, Pastor Angel's dad, Brother Angel, and so on. Of course, this, I don't know, 2 years maybe, or quite a while already. Well, Catherine and Gina, you've got to write this stuff down. You know, if you don't write it down, yeah, in Missouri, I relied on my memory, and I forgot stuff. So I put it down. Praise God. People ask me, how's Gina doing? She's doing good. And she's doing a fabulous job schooling and homeschooling with Catherine and so on. Catherine was in preschool just down the street from us. Of course, it's all Russian speaking and everything. And we're very, there are some things we didn't care for, of course, naturally. It's like a public school situation. But as far as food and culture and the language, huge, huge help, tremendous. But now, of course, she's doing homeschooling at home. She's 6.5 years old and doing great. And we're thrilled. We're thrilled to see her grow. She's growing too fast. That's the only thing. We're trying to put the brakes on it, but it just doesn't work. So, you know, kids say the craziest things. And just recently, we traveled together, and we had some experiences that after we came back, Gina was talking with her about, you know, the plagues in Egypt. And, of course, she has Bible in Mrs. Reese. Does anybody have Mrs. Reese? I guess you guys don't do a Becca video. But anyway, so Gina was talking to her about the the plagues in Egypt and how the water turned to blood. She said, imagine if all the water suddenly turned to blood. Even the water in our water bottles. Of course, we always take water bottles everywhere we go. Have plenty of water to drink. And so Catherine suddenly thought and was real serious. And she said, wow, if we had water, if we had blood in our bottles, then they for sure wouldn't let us through security. Anybody who's ever flown knows what I mean. But I thought, wow, most kids don't realize that. We had a couple of bottles taken from us, and they were just water. But, yeah, if we had blood in them, they for sure wouldn't let us through security. Anyway, all right, let's open our Bibles, please, to Titus chapter number 2. Chapter number 2 of Titus. Titus chapter number 2. And I want to just bring a simple thought to you tonight. I know that all of you folks work and different things. We don't want to hold you long. But I do. I know we come in to get in, not to get out. But I'd like to bring a simple thought and then some supporting ideas for that from chapter number 2 of Titus. And I hope that it'll be a real blessing to you folks. Let's start reading in verse number 7. Catching the context, we see that he speaks words of wisdom to the elderly men and the elderly ladies, that they would teach the younger generation. And then in verse number 7, look at verse 7 and we'll continue reading. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. In other words, seriousness. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Somebody who doesn't live according to this way, so they'd feel ashamed. And having no evil thing to say of you, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not to be, in other words, arrogant or impudent. Verse number 10. Not purloining. In other words, not stealing or thieving. Not purloining. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now we know that the word servants in verse number 9, it refers to slaves. In Russian, it actually uses the word slaves. But it's saying that those people, even servants who become Christians, and he exhorts them to be obedient, to please their masters, to do right by them, not to be obnoxious, not to be impudent, not to steal, but to be honest. And then it says that they may, look at verse number 10, and there's a word here that I'd like for us to underline tonight, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The word adorn is the Russian word ukrashats. Ukrashats means to decorate, to beautify. It means to enhance beauty. It means to dress something up. We understand what that means, to adorn something. We adorn our bodies. We try to make them look decent to go into public. Some people need more adorning than others. We all understand that. That's not our subject tonight. Some of us need more help than others. But the Bible says that they may adorn or beautify, make more beautiful the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So here's the idea. How even a slave, even a servant, and in the Roman Empire, the lowest ranking in their system of society, their societal levels, the lowest level was a servant, a slave. someone owned by someone else. And the Bible says that even a slave was to adorn or beautify the doctrine of God. That's an amazing thought. That even slaves could make the gospel more beautiful. And I'd like to say tonight that especially slaves could make the gospel more beautiful. Because it goes against human nature to not rebel. It goes against human nature to be obedient, to be a good servant. And of course, thankfully, we don't have slavery today. And it's a terrible blight on our history that there ever was. But we understand that the idea that we also are servants of our master. And tonight, I would like for us to see how we also can make Christianity, the gospel, the Christian life, we can make it more presentable, more palatable, if you want to say it that way, to non-Christians. One of the qualifications of a bishop in 1 Timothy 3, the Bible says that a bishop should have a good report of those that are without. In other words, that they have a good reputation. They have a good testimony. There's nothing that people from non-Christian backgrounds or even so-called Christians that they could point to and say, look at this. You say you're a Christian. So here we see that they may adorn or beautify the doctrine of God. Tonight, I would like for us to see just a couple simple thoughts, how we also can make Christianity more desirable, more presentable, more something that, wow, this is something I would like to have. Something that draws people. We often think, well, we need to, you know, confront people. We need to be out. And the truth is, we do need to be out. We need to be evangelizing. We need to be in the right way in people's faces with the gospel. But it shouldn't be in a fleshly or a carnal way. It should be in a loving way. It should be in a way that says, wow, you have something I don't have. You know, I think of my dad. When I think of this verse, I think how my dad, you know, all 10 of his kids and all 10 of our spouses and our grandkids, all the grandkids, 36 grandkids, how we all see genuineness. We see sincerity. We see seriousness. We see love. We see joy. We see radiance on our parents' faces. They adorn the gospel of God, our Savior. It's a beautiful thing. Now look back at verse number 7. What's one way that we can also, that we can adorn the gospel? How can even a slave, the lowest ranking in society, how even a slave could adorn the gospel, make beautiful this Christian life that he has? Verse number 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now, what's a pattern? A pattern is something that you can either pattern yourself after. For example, when I was young, my parents, my mom specifically, made all our clothes. We were Amish. We couldn't buy clothes. Certain items of clothing that aren't seen, we bought. But other than that, everything that's visible, she bought. Or made. She made. So we had these patterns. And I remember watching her take a pattern, lay it out on the cloth, mark it, and cut along the pattern. And then start sewing it all together. And I actually learned to sew. It's one of the things most people don't know about me. I learned to sew with a sewing machine when I was a kid. And then at 11 years old, Mom said, it's too bad you're not a girl. I said, Mom, that was a bad thing to say. I'm only helping Dad from now on. And really, it's one of those things. I cooked, I baked, I ironed, and I milked cows. So anyway, but that was it. That was the cry. That was anyway. She regrets it to this day. But a pattern of good works. There should be for those following after us, for those who are maybe younger, a pattern to follow after, a pattern of good works. We're not talking about just things. Okay, sometimes we put things into categories and we say, okay, I'll check in and check out. Okay, I'll do the minimum of what's expected at church, check in, check out, and that's the extent of our Christianity. A pattern of good works is something that is part of us. It becomes part of our essence. A good work is the idea of helping people, being a blessing to others, being generous, being open. And look at verse number 16 of the first chapter. They profess, and this is talking about people who don't know the Lord, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. If a person is not able to do a good work, this is what it's talking about, it's always with a selfish motive. In other words, it's not just to do a good work for the Lord. Look at verse number 14 of chapter 2. Speaking of the Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, 14, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Planned sin. All iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a select people, a special people. Now, what are these people supposed to be like? The Bible says, zealous of good works. Now, what are we zealous about? What are we zealous about? I like the Chiefs. I follow football a little bit. And the Chiefs are doing good this year, so it's more fun to follow. But sometimes we get zealous about sports. Or we get zealous about whatever, you know, some new hobby. But are we zealous of good works? We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, we're not saved by good works, remember? Not by works, lest any man should boast. But the very next verse says that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, what's the idea of the good works? To show, wow, this is a great and blessed person? No. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 5:16 that people may look at the good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Amen? So they ought to see a giving, a forgiving, a loving, a generous, a living Christianity. And that glorifies God. It beautifies Christianity. So that people don't say, ah, hypocrites. Ah, they say one thing, live another way. No, we ought to adorn the doctrine of God. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject unto principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. May the Lord help us to be ready when the need arises. Now, we live, we can't all just, we understand that there are different things that pull us and we have different requirements in life, all kinds of irons in the fire. But the Bible tells us that we're to exhort each other to be ready to do a good work. Every good work, get involved. Good work, get involved. Verse number 8, 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. You know, sometimes we start out, man, we're going to serve the Lord, right? We start out with a lot of fire and flame and zeal and zest and everything else. But the Bible says here, we're to be careful to maintain. Sometimes it's harder to maintain than it is to start. Sometimes it's harder to keep something going than to head out of the gates, so to speak. And so we're to be careful to maintain good works. That's part of what we as Christians are to be. Make people see, and I don't want to, you know, naturally, we're not talking about being some, you know, good doers. You know, Mennonites have got their different humanitarian aid organizations around the world. And unfortunately, do a lot of good works without really spreading the gospel with it. We're not talking about that. But we as Christian people, part of our character is what I'm preaching about tonight. That we would be careful to maintain good works. That people would be able to glorify the Father in heaven. Because we have shown a pattern of good works. Let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Bible says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Sometimes, you know, we like to look in the next guy's garden. We look in the next guy's yard. We say, man, what a mess. We forget to look in our own family, our own home. We so easily see the beam in the brother's eye and forget, or is it the mote in the brother's eye and the beam in our own? Showing thyself a pattern. And then verse number 7, the Bible says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And this is the idea of being serious, being stable, being solid, being set. Not blown about with every wind of doctrine. That we know what we believe. That we have a sincere heart, but that we also know what we believe. We're not just blowing in the wind. And then look at verse number 10. The Bible says here, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. The Bible says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. How is our attitude and our relationship with people? Do we try to gyp people? Do we try to use situations in our favor? Do we as Christians fudge on certain things that non-believers can see that shouldn't, you know, as a Christian, you shouldn't do that. Now, they may even advise us to do it, but they know we shouldn't. Listen, how can we adorn the gospel of God? By doing right and being honest, even to our own damage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about situation in the church where two people are fighting each other and even take each other to court. You know, the passage. And he says, isn't it better to suffer yourselves or to allow yourselves to be defrauded? Isn't it better for the sake of Christ to not do a public biting and tearing of each other? It's better to, I keep thinking of words, ustupats. I want to say ustupats. It's the idea of yielding. It's better to yield and lose, so-called, in the eyes of men, but to adorn in so doing the gospel of God. One thing I so appreciate about my dad, and sometimes he was too good to people. Over the years, I remember a few situations where it really burned me. It really irked me. I got my mom's side of the family. Dad's the nicer. And anyway, it just burned me up because I saw somebody using him. I saw somebody take advantage of him. You know what? I thank the Lord now for that example. And not in the fact that it wasn't any huge deal. We're not talking about ripping out the farm from under you or anything crazy. Just some little thing. And you think, you know, if that would have been me. But I shut my mouth. And by the way, that's how we boys were trained to do. And I'm thankful now that we were. But it burned me up. Listen, I'm thankful there's a pattern of good works, but there's also the idea of being able to yield, step back, maybe in a little way to be used or taken advantage of, but having a Christian, absolutely full-blown Christian testimony throughout. And what a great testimony. I really appreciate that. But that's exactly what Paul is saying to these slaves. Slaves were dishonest. Slaves did everything only to be seen of their masters. It wasn't a heart attitude. I mean, and that's pretty natural. I don't think I'd have had a heart attitude either. But we do have one example in Scripture of a slave who did exactly what this passage is speaking about. In the book of Genesis, one of the great Bible heroes, one of the two men in Scripture of whom nothing negative is ever said, Joseph. The second would be Daniel, of course. Both captive in a foreign land. New language. Out of their, you know, where they grew up. Rodina. Out of their motherland. In a new place. But God was with them. Honest. Doing everything right. And having a good testimony. And having a generous attitude. An excellent spirit, the Bible says, about Daniel. Praise God. What a great testimony. These men adorned or made beautiful the doctrine of God our Savior. Instead of tearing out, trying to get everything for themselves, they just serve God and let God take care of everything else. Amen? What a great testimony. So we have honesty, not being hypocritical. We have a pattern of good works. And then look at verse number 12. We haven't read it, and I'll finish quickly. 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God, by the way, isn't a license to sin. It's not just, well, man, if I was saved, you know, that's what my relatives tell me. If I was saved, man, I'd live however I wanted to. Once saved, always saved, man. You can just live however you want. No, that's not at all what the grace of God does. Grace of God that saves is the grace of God that teaches. And what does it teach? Verse 12, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. So the grace of God teaches us to live seriously, soberly, not lighthearted, not foolishly, not as, well, I have a license to do whatever I want to. There's a serious, serious spiritual problem with a person who thinks that. The grace of God teaches us to live soberly or seriously, righteously and godly in this present world. You know, sometimes you think with the psalmist, if I could just fly away and be at rest, right? And sometimes in Belarus, you know, they have these monasteries where people go, you know, that can't cope with life, or maybe they, you know, they're very big into their religion, either Catholic or Russian Orthodox, and they go to these monasteries to live, get away from it all. And, you know, sometimes you think, man, it would be kind of cool to get away from it all, wouldn't it? Just read and pray all day and have somebody feed you and work the garden, you know. But the Bible says for us to live in this present world. Jesus said, I'm calling you, as in John 17, not out of the world, but that you would live sanctified in the world. Listen, we're called to live a godly Christian life with a radiance, a joy, not as a great burden. Man, if I just wasn't a Christian, man, I'll think all this stuff I could do. You know, when I was a kid, growing up Amish, we would see people riding four-wheelers and motorcycles. At that time, it was three-wheelers and motorcycles, you know, out in the farms and stuff. And I remember we would see that, and we brothers would talk about it. Man, if I wasn't Amish, just think what I could do, you know. And then we think, and I remember voicing this out loud, but, you know, I want to go to heaven. And so I'll never do that. It was so ingrained in us that, oh, we could never do that and leave our, you know, religion. But sometimes Christians live that way. They think, man, think of all the music. Think of all the stuff. Think of all the places I could go. Think, man, if I just wasn't in this kind of a church, just think of where I could. My, my, whoa, whoa. We ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen? So may God help us. We're not slaves, but we are servants to the Master. And may God help us to live in a way that beautifies what we believe in. And in closing, let's look at Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90. And the last verse, I'd like to just point this out to you. I saw this when I was in Bible college and underlined it years ago. And verse number 17. Psalm number 90 and verse 17. It's a prayer. It's a prayer, and it's a prayer, of course. We know it's the prayer of Moses. But verse number 16 says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children." It's a prayer that God's glory would be perpetrated, not just in this generation, but would be continued, would be perpetual to the next generation. Verse number 17, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God, His glory, not the burden." Oh, man. What a burden it is to be a Christian. We ought not to have this martyr syndrome. Man, look at all I've had to give up. No, no, no. We have the honor of living for the Creator and the Redeemer of us personally. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Is there a beauty about us? Is there a beauty about our lives? Do people think, wow, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that lady. The beauty of the Lord. You remember Moses came down from the mountain. They said, whoa. They couldn't look at him because his face shined. He was in the presence of the Lord. And so they had to put this veil over him. Does the beauty of God reflect from us? May the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Maybe there's some things in our hearts, in our lives, our words, and that's a huge part I haven't preached about. Man, or we can so destroy our Christian reputation and testimony. Maybe quicker than anything with our tongue. Wow. Wow, we've got to have that. That instrument has to be under control. Control the Spirit. And sometimes, wow, we say things in a way, man, shouldn't as Christians. Maybe we've allowed our language to go back to what it was sometime earlier before we were saved. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Men and ladies, those slaves who had an otherwise meaningless existence, in as Christians, they had purpose. They had beauty. They actually had an eternal purpose. People who just lived, but someday they'll be rewarded by the King Himself. Amen? Adorn the gospel. Adorn Christianity. Father, I pray today that You would, God of heaven, help us to see this simple truth, that we would make beautiful, make presentable, that our words would be seasoned with salt. Lord, that we would be always ready to give an answer to those that require it or demand it of us, but that we would do it in a way that reflects Christ. And I pray that the beauty of the Lord our God would be upon us, upon our lives, upon our families. Lord, that there would be a radiance about our Christian life, our Christian walk. May we walk honestly. May we walk obediently. May we walk, dear God, sincerely and seriously in this Christian life, but to have a joy and a radiance about us. We thank You and we praise You. Praise You for this church. Praise You for all that they mean to us. I praise You for my in-laws, Lord, and their faithfulness and the blessing that they are to us. I praise you for these good brethren. I pray that you would just encourage their hearts, bless them, O God. And I pray that your work would go forward in Belarus and the brethren there, and Catherine and Gina. Bless us and use us. Let the beauty, your beauty, be upon us, your glory, that you would be glorified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.